Well, good evening. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. We're going to specifically be looking at verses 22 through 42 tonight. So let's look at Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 22. While they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take it. This is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, because it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." But Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they were all saying the same thing also. They came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I have prayed." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Father, I just pray that as we look at this text, as we consider the importance of the communion, as we consider Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and his prayer, Father, I pray that you would help us to first of all understand it, and then also to help us to apply it, Lord. Father, I pray that you would encourage our hearts as we consider Jesus tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What do you remember? Have you ever thought about that? It's interesting the way the mind works sometimes. Certain things that you sometimes forget that you should have remembered, and other times you remember things that don't really matter. A couple weeks ago, I was at a house for small group, and we were having small group, and I was leading it, so I had my Bible, and after we were done and we were chatting and talking, and I ended up needing to leave a little bit on the quicker side of things, and in the flurry, I left my Bible at the house of the place we were at, and I didn't really realize it until I got home. We were half an hour away, got home, and I thought, "Where's my Bible?" And I had left it there. And not only that, I ended up going over the next day and getting my Bible. And we had actually forgotten one of Adam's toys there as well. And it was just one of those moments where it's like, man, how did I forget these things, you know? How could I not have remembered? You know, memories are an interesting thing. A smell can bring back a memory, a sound, things like that. And the other day I was at the church and this car pulls up into the church lot and I'm wondering what's going on. And I go out to meet these people and they say, well, we're connected with the O'Briens. And the O'Briens were the people that we had bought in the church almost 20 years ago from, over 20 years ago. So we had bought in that place. It used to be a retreat home that was used for people that needed vacations or needed pastoral, you know, just getting away or something like that. And so the O'Briens had used it for different things like that. And this family was connected with the O'Briens and they asked, can we just look around this place? We have so many memories here. And so I said, absolutely. And I said, do you want to come inside and look? And they said, we haven't been inside since it's become a church. I said, well, come on in. And so I brought them in and we were looking through the rooms and they were kind of observing what had changed. And they were looking at the rooms. Oh, I used to sleep in this room. And this is where we did this. And this is where it was just interesting as they just went down memory lane, you know. But there's no memory that's as important as when we get to remember Christ and what he has done for us. And even though we may have not physically experienced it, there's something that's so vitally important about getting the opportunity to remember what Christ has done for us. And as we come to our text and we consider the Lord's Supper, one of the important things that we see in regards to this is that we remember Christ. Now, Judas has left at this point, and Jesus then institutes the Lord's Supper, communion. And we see in the other Gospels as well that Jesus is instituting a new covenant through these actions. Guzik says something I think that's very important. He says, no mere man could ever institute a new covenant between God and man. But Jesus is the God-man. He has the authority to establish a new covenant, seal it with blood, even as the old covenant was sealed with blood, Exodus chapter 24. You see, Jesus, even in this act, is claiming deity here to be able to say, as he says, specifically in verse 24, this is my blood of the covenant. That this is Jesus ultimately claiming to be deity, that he can make a covenant between man and God because he is man and he is God. Communion is a very special thing. Our church has done a lot with communion over the years. Back in the day when I was a young kid, 11 years old, 9 years old, all the way back then, our church did weekly communion. And we would meet sometimes as a small group before the actual church service start. And we would get together and we would just have a sweet time of communion together with anyone who wanted to be a part of that. And I remember very specifically my grandfather being involved and my dad. And just we had such a special time over the many years of having communion together. It's a special time to remember Christ and what he has done for us. Jesus first takes the bread, he blesses and breaks it. Barnes says this. He says, this breaking of the bread represents the suffering of Jesus about to take place, his body broken or wounded for our sin or for sin. When we take the bread, we are to remember his body, which was broken. We're not talking about literal bones that might have been broken, but the suffering and the wounds for sin. Isaiah 53 talks about that the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. Then Jesus takes the cup, saying that it represents his blood of the covenant. And this concept of blood is so vital. Throughout the whole entire Old Testament, we see this aspect of blood. And I just got to say, if anyone came in that was an unbeliever and didn't know much about the gospel and heard some of the things that we talk about sometimes, they might be a little confused. This whole thing about blood almost sounds a little bit cultish to some degree. But the fact of the matter is, it's so vitally important. And we see that from the Old Testament all the way through, that's the blood of Jesus that covers us and cleanses us from our sins. Leviticus tells us that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And sacrifices were often about blood. Barnes says this. He says, when Jesus says that his blood was shed for many, it is the same as saying his life was given for many. The precious blood of Jesus, which covers our sin. There is such a beautiful truth to what we see in this. It is a beautiful part of what we celebrate. Jesus poured his perfect and precious blood and life for us so that you and I could live. One day, we're going to be able to have communion with Christ. Notice what he says in verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, I will never again drink the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Man, can you imagine what that's going to be like to be able to do communion with Jesus together? How we can remember him and proclaim him. You know, communion is such an interesting thing because it doesn't just involve the past. It involves the past and what Jesus did for us. It involves our present, the fact that we are justified through Christ. It involves our future when we can do it with Jesus forevermore. Guzik says this. He says, Jesus has not yet celebrated a Passover in heaven. He still waits for all his people to be gathered to him. And then there will be a great supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Communion looks past at what Jesus did. He looks present at the application of Jesus' blood in my life today and future when we will be with him forevermore. Now, I don't know if you guys had communion today. It is the first. You guys usually do that. Yes, I'm sure you did that in the morning. I hope that is a special time for you as a congregation as you remember and proclaim the Lord's death. Now, after this, they are singing a hymn and they went out to the Mount of Olives. This idea of them singing a hymn most probably was something from the Psalms. There are many of the commentators that mention specific songs that might have been sung during this time. And then Jesus gives his disciples this warning. He says, "You will all fall away because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Now this is found in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. And it's a warning that when the shepherd is struck down, the sheep will scatter. But then Jesus also gives them hope in verse 28 by saying, "But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." So he gives both the warning as well as the hope. Now, I think it's kind of interesting and fascinating. Once again, we see Jesus making reference to his resurrection. And again, the disciples were shocked when Jesus raised again. So it's interesting that they didn't get that, but obviously they understood it once it happened. Guzik says this, Peter obviously has a strong reaction to this bold, and it pretty much boldly claims that though all may fall away, I will not. And obviously we know in Scripture that Peter will deny Jesus, and we'll be looking at that in a couple weeks, when I'm preaching and stuff, and in a couple sermons here. Guzik says, Peter, despite his bold proclamation that he would never be made to stumble, would fail in what he thought was his strong area, courage and boldness. Through this solemn warning, Jesus gave Peter an opportunity to take heed and consider his own weakness. And though this is referring specifically to Peter, I think we also to take heed lest we fall. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. As I was studying this passage and thinking about these things, this This text came to my mind and I felt that it was important. That though, yes, we know what's going to happen to Peter. We know that he will deny Jesus three times. Jesus gives him an opportunity to wrestle through that. And I think there's a truth to this aspect that sometimes when we think we stand, we better be careful lest we fall. And if you look specifically at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's start in verse 11. Now these things happened, and by the way, when it says these things, Paul's talking specifically about the people of Israel, that they saw God. They saw God through Moses part the Red Sea. They had bread from heaven. They had water from a rock. Right? They had all these amazing things that they could experience and see Jesus, and yet so many of them perished. So in verse 11, it says, now these things, about the Israelites, these are the things happened to them as an example. And they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Again, this is a powerful scripture. I could spend a lot of time talking about a lot of different facets of this scripture. But what I really wanted you to take notice specifically is of verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. I believe that what Jesus is doing with Peter is giving Peter the opportunity, the moment that if he chose, he could have taken heed. I believe that God wants you and I to take heed lest we fall. And remember that the Israelites are our example. I mean, I can't imagine what it must have been like to see God in a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, day after day after day, and know that's God right there. And yet, the Israelites constantly doubted. They grumbled, they complained. They had all kinds of issues. They acted immorally. We need to be careful too. We need to be careful that we are taking heed lest we fall. I think that one of the things Satan would love to do is get you to feel really confident in yourself so that you don't feel like you need Christ. We need to take heed lest we fall. This scripture then tells us that we need to take heed. And when we are the most confident and secure, take heed, because that's when Satan wants to get to us. Many times we fall because we cannot stand without the help of Christ. When we are secure, we don't often see our dependence on Christ. We don't see a need for dependency on Christ. Clark says this, he, being Peter, trusts in the warm, sincere attachment to Christ, which he now feels, not considering that this must speedily fail unless supported by the power of God. There's a lot of people that have a very excited spirit about Christ. But when we're not standing in Christ and depending on Christ, emotion will not get you through. We need to have our firmness and confidence in Christ Jesus. He is the one that needs to help us. Listen, I don't care how passionate you are. If you're not in Christ, if you're not depending fully on Christ, you will not be able to stand. Your passion is not enough. We need Christ. Listen, you have a sincere heart. That's great. But let's always take heed, because we are all capable of sin. We need Christ. 4 points in application. First of all, this. Let's remember what Christ has done. I'm going to be preaching next time, and I'm going to be talking a lot more about remembering what Christ has done for us. But I'll tell you this. I think that when it comes to application, sometimes I want to think a lot about, you know, what do I need to do moving forward, right? But the more I think about it, the more I'm impacted by this aspect of what Christ has done and the importance of meditating upon Christ, who he is and what he has done for us. You know, sometimes we're so focused on our own story, our own situation. We're so blinded by our situation that we fail to see who Jesus is. And I just want to encourage us and all. One of the points of application that I think is absolutely important, and not just when we have communion, is that we remember Christ. May we be a people who constantly remember Christ, who he is, what he did, what he sacrificed, what he preached, what he taught, what he lived. May we be a people that remember Christ. Secondly, let's hope in the future with Christ. Man, like I told you about being able to have communion one day with Jesus. Man, that's so exciting. I know that life can sometimes feel long. It can feel hard. And I know that you've heard this many times, but we have to be reminded that eternity compared to your life today is so infinitely more than what is your 80 years that you live, or however many years we live, right? It's a snap in the finger compared to forever and ever and on. So let's hope in the stuff that's really going to matter. Eternity with Christ. Thirdly, let us be people who take heed. We need to watch out for pride. I'll tell you, I can't speak for you. I'll speak for myself. I know that one of the greatest ways Satan wants to get to me is through using pride. And it's a despicable thing, my pride. I know that. But I want to say, I think we have to watch out. Because in those moments when we think, I got this, those are the most dangerous times of all. Amen. We need to cling to Christ. And that leads me to my final application here. Is depend on Christ. Depend on Christ. Lean in to Christ. Wholly grab on to Christ. In all you do, say, and think, may you and I lean in toward Christ and depend on him fully. I know that we don't do that well sometimes. But man, I hope we grow in that. Jesus comes now to the Garden of Gethsemane in our text. They come to Gethsemane, and he tells his disciples to sit until he has prayed. He takes Peter, James, and John, and Jesus expresses his distress and how he is troubled. Look specifically at verse at 33. It says he took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." Man, I'll tell you, I'm amazed that Jesus would feel that to that degree. Listen, if you ever experience depression or just being down about things or grieving, you know, Jesus went through some of those difficult moments. And we see that even here. He's distressed to the point of death. And I just want us to point out, you know, if I'm God, which is a good thing I'm not, right? But let me tell you, if I'm God, I'm shutting myself off from those kind of emotions. I don't want to have to feel distressed. And Jesus is God. He could have done that. He didn't. He allowed himself to experience the horror and the shame that was going to happen at the cross. Hebrews tells us that for the joy set before them, he endured the cross. What? Despising the shame. Jesus was not looking forward to what he was going to have to endure through the cross. Now, Barnes says this. He says, "The word in the original is much stronger than the one translated sorrowful. It means to be pressed down or overwhelmed with great anguish." It was not easy for Jesus to go to the cross. It was what was planned by God. But it was a challenging thing for Jesus to do. And Jesus then falls to the ground and prayed that the hour would pass him by. He cries to the Father, "Abba, Father." We know that that's such a tender, tender calling out of God. And even we have the opportunity to cry out, "Abba, Father, Daddy." Right? That's the picture that we're talking about. And he asked God to remove this cup. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, we have a little bit more explanation on Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane. And I just thought it would be an important thing just to take note of it. In Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. Says this, in the days of his flesh, obviously this is referring to Jesus, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. And it continues on from there. But I wanted to notice and make this aspect that he cries out with tears to the one who is able to save him. But yet, though God listens, Jesus chooses to obey. Isn't that an amazing thing? You know, I wonder what it was like for God to hear Jesus' son crying to him, asking him these things. And I'm sure that the heart of God was deeply moved and touched. But then Jesus prays, Lord, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus knew what the Father's will was, according to Guzik. He wasn't an unknowing sacrificial animal, nor was he a victim of circumstances. He resolved willingly to lay his life down. We're going to look at that even more, as Jesus has multiple opportunities to show the power of God with these people that falsely accuse him. He has plenty of opportunity to strike lightning from heaven, to turn people into very dust, I'm sure. He's God. He could do that. And yet, he does not, because he willingly submits to the Father and is obedient. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, tells us that he was even obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Guzik says this, repeatedly in the Old Testament, the cup is a powerful picture of the wrath and judgment of God. Jesus became, as it were, an enemy of God who was judged and forced to drink the cup of the Father's fury so that we would not have to drink from that cup. This was the source of Jesus' agony. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, which means that he bore the wrath of God on our behalf. And it was the cross is more than just physical suffering. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Ironside said this, his holy soul shrank from the awfulness of being made sin upon the tree. It was not death, but the divine anger against sin, the imputation to him of all our iniquities that filled his soul with horror. There was no conflict of wills. The just for the unjust. Praise God for what he did for us. What he did had such a cost. We talk about Jesus' death on the cross, and sometimes it can become just something we talk about. But let me tell you, there was a deep cost that you and I will never have to go through. We will not even probably ever be able to understand the depth of cost that Jesus went through on that tree. Barnes mentions Luke. He says Luke adds verses 22. Through 44, Luke 22, 44, that being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. By the way, this is a very physiological possibility. It is possible for someone to be in such distress that they sweat drops of blood. I have never seen that happen. But I do understand from what I've heard scientifically that it is absolutely possible. That is the kind of depths of distress that Jesus is going through. Probably something I have never seen in my life. And that's what Jesus is going through in this moment. And despite the agony and pleading with God, he wants something more. He wants, in this moment, the will of the Father. Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Barnes says this, in this he has left a model of prayer in all times of affliction. It is right in times of calamity to seek deliverance. And like the Savior also, in such seasons, we must submit cheerfully to the will of God, confident that in all these trials, he is wise and merciful and good. This is an amazing model that we have of Jesus' prayer, that he goes to the Father and he pours and lays out his heart before the Father, but yet he says, not my will, Father. Yours be done. We ought to pray, always pray, not in our will, but in God's will. He's the one that knows best. He sees the full picture. He was and is good. He is best and right. We pray in the name of Jesus, not in my name, not according to what I want. Is not my life supposed to be for the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ? Man, sometimes our prayers, I'll speak for myself. I know sometimes my prayers can look like, Lord, this is what JJ wants. JJ wants this and JJ needs that. JJ is asking you to change this. And man, I wish and I hope that my heart can look to God and say, Lord, this might be what JJ wants, but Lord, I want your will. I want your will. And through all this agony and distress, at this very moment of sweating drops of blood because of this distress, Jesus is left alone. Guzik mentions, at this moment of great agony, Jesus was alone. His disciples gave no support at all. The disciples, and specifically Peter, are asleep. And while Jesus went through all of this, the disciples did not stay up with Jesus. One of the Gospels tells us that they slept because of sorrow. Either way, they should have been in prayer. Guzik says this, Jesus found victory in the cross by succeeding in the struggle in Gethsemane. Peter failed in later temptations because he failed to watch and pray. The spiritual battle is often won or lost before the crisis comes. I think there's a truth to that. I don't know what crisis you're going to experience in the future, tomorrow. I don't know what tomorrow brings. I don't know what's going to happen. But I know this, we need to be on guard and ready. Because there is a spiritual battle. There is things going on. And listen, we need to be on our knees in prayer before God. And just because things might be good today does not mean they don't fall apart tomorrow. And may we be ready. May we be prepared to stand firm. I'll never forget this one day that I had in Ghana. If you ask me one day my fuller story, I have hours of material to tell you of what my experience was like in Ghana. But the one night in Ghana, I very distinctly remember, it was a very difficult situation. The director was trying to do a hostile takeover of the school, brought policemen with AK-487s into the school. It was a very uncomfortable thing. I've never lived through an experience like that before. And this director constantly was trying to undermine the legal system in Ghana, trying to get into the school when he had injunctions saying he wasn't allowed in the school. And we were talking with our guards and we heard from someone that this guy was going to try to walk onto the school while we were all gone. And so we told our guards, don't let him in. And the guards said, if he comes, we're letting him in. So we fired our guards. And that night, the teachers guarded the school. It was one of the most unique experiences. We taught all day, stayed at the school all night guarding it, we stayed up, and then we went to teach the next day. And it was a fascinating thing. I was one of the ones that had a very unique situation where I climbed up onto the wall. The school was completely surrounded by a wall, so no one could get in except through one gate. We had that gate locked, and I sat on top of the wall. And this director and all these other people were all around this school, one asking to get in, and we told them we weren't going to let them in. And it was one of those unique experiences. But I'll tell you, and I can explain more of that if you want. There's so much more context to that. But I share all this because I want you to know, that was one of those nights in my life that I felt like, man, I was on guard. I was really on guard. I was ready, you know? How much more important is that in our spiritual life? You know, sometimes the spiritual war, we don't see it actually happening around us, and we get distracted by so many other things that we don't recognize how deeply we need to be ready and to be on guard. And I fear that many Christians are asleep instead of on their knees in prayer. Maybe not a literal sleep, but many are not able to fight the spiritual battle well because they have forgotten to put on the armor of God. Many times we are not that far off from Peter. Let us not be those who sleep when we ought to be ready and on watch. Clark says this. He says, the mind, this is Barnes. The mind, the heart is ready and disposed to bear these trials, but the flesh, the natural feelings through the fear of danger is weak and will likely lead you astray when trials come. Your intentions will only take you so far. Clark says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Your inclinations are good. Ye are truly sincere, but your good purpose will be overthrown. And this is once again why we must so desperately depend on God. Listen, a lack of a prayerful life is evidence of a prideful life. If we're not men and women of prayer, what are we saying? We're ultimately saying, God, I don't really need you right now. May we be a people that pray sincerely before God. We need to be equipped and ready to stand firm for the spiritual battle that is in front of us, though we see it or not. We need the armor of God. And in closing, I want us to look at 4 points in application in regards to my prayer life. My prayer life needs to be, first of all, real and honest. I think that this is such an example for us in regards to the prayer of Jesus. As he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, he pours out his heart before God. He's God. He knows what's going to happen. He's not naive. He's not, you know, actually thinking that God's going to make another way. He's already God. He knows where he's going to go. He already knows this is going to happen. Yet he pours out his heart anyway. There's something that is so powerful about that. God wants all of your hearts. So be real, be honest with God about what you're experiencing, what you're feeling. He wants to hear from you. Secondly, my prayer life needs to be humble and submissive. I think it's one of the greatest examples that we have of humility and submission is the character of Jesus Christ. Some people don't like the words submissive, or they think that humble is something that's for the weak. But when we look at Jesus, we see strength in humility and submissiveness. We see beauty in that. And when Jesus comes before God, though he pours out his heart, he recognizes that he wants God's will more than his. May we have prayers that are humble and submissive to God, Lord. Not my will, but yours be done. Thirdly, my prayer life needs to be intentional and dependent. I think that's one of the differences that you see about with the disciples' prayers and Jesus's. Jesus intentionally went to the Father. But the disciples were experiencing sorrow, and that led them ultimately to just sleep. And I do believe that our prayer life needs to be intentional and obviously dependent upon God. And fourthly, and finally, my prayer life needs to be consistent and on the alert. I don't know what the future will hold. I don't know what things you're going to experience, but I do know this. May we be a people who are on the alert, ready to fight the spiritual battle, to turn to Christ, to depend on him with all our hearts. May that be who we are as believers. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I just want to thank you for this text. We want to thank you for the example of Jesus Christ. Lord, that he would go through that distress and be willing, despite the awfulness of the cross, to go and bear it for us. for me. Father, may we always be mindful of the cost of the cross. Thank you, we didn't have to pay it. Thank you that Jesus paid it for us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.